Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 16. If you would do that, stand together with me when you find that. John chapter 16 will be our text this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. John 16, verse 5. The Bible says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus here is closing in on his final time with his disciples. As we remember, Jesus is giving them some final teaching and instruction. And it's a powerful truth that he is trying to develop for them. And I'm hopeful that God will work in our hearts in the same way this morning. Let's have prayer. Father, I pray your touch. We need to hear from you. We need your blessing. So we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The title this morning is Trusting God in the Good Times and in the Bad Times. And the reason why I chose to use that title is because sometimes people are looking at answers to the problems we face in the here and now. We want things to be fixed right away. We're not really thinking about how things affect our life in the long term. It's sort of like somebody who decides they're going to be a bull rider. You ever wonder what goes through the process there? You know, I think I'm going to strap myself to a 2,000-pound, you know, piece of muscle that is angry at me and wants to get me off of its back and then stomp me to death. Yes, I think I'll do that. Think of the conversations that bull riders have with each other. You probably know Miss Lisa. She goes to those rodeos, you know. I'm just guessing. So maybe you could fix this later. I don't know. So how many bones have you broke? You know, they brag about how many bones they've broken. Is that right? It is true. I didn't know we had that many bones. Yeah, I broke all of them. I can't feel my left leg. I say that. The other guy, I don't have a left leg. So, bull riders, they're not thinking long term. Now, I'm not saying that bull riders are always reckless. They get on an animal that's reckless. But they're definitely not thinking long term when they decide that they're going to, you know, do that. Sometimes our lives are like the bull rider's life. We're living the bull rider life. Not reckless, but we're thinking about the here and now. We're not thinking about the long term. We think about it, so maybe we can parallel it to things like this. I want the big house now. I want the nice car now. I want the things that really should take us time to get those things. I want it now. I want it today. I want the outfit today. I want the promotion to my job now. You know, I want to lose weight now. Amen. And I did a diet for the whole day, and I didn't even lose 1 pound, you know. Like a whole day? Yeah, a whole day. It was a hard day, too. And we don't want to wait for those kind of things. But we'll miss what God is doing in our life and wants to do in our life if we can't come to grips with what He is wanting to do today and how it will affect tomorrow. And at times, a lot of times, most of the time, we can't see how what's happening today is going to affect tomorrow. And so what we have to do is decide that we're going to trust God. trust God with today, whether things are good or whether things are bad, understanding that He holds tomorrow. And He knows how what's happening today can affect tomorrow. That's long-term thinking, and that's spiritual thinking in relationship to what we're going through today. But it's hard to think that way. It's a whole lot easier to think about life in the here and now rather than the long term. Sort of like the bull rider. The disciples are not really concerned about where Jesus is going or what He is doing or how His leaving them would be good for them. They're not really all that concerned about that. They're just concerned about Him leaving and how it affects them right now. And that's what Jesus points out in verse 5 and 6. Look at them with me again. Now I go my way unto Him that sent me. So Jesus is saying again, He said it multiple times, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. And then He said this, none of you asketh me whither goest thou. So when He said, no one asked me where are you going, it's interesting. What He was saying here is that none of you really care where I'm going, because actually they had been asking Him where is He going. So Jesus isn't being dishonest here. He's just helping them understand that even when Thomas, in chapter 14, verse 5, when he said this, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way? And that's something the disciples had been asking. But here's what Jesus is saying. You're asking me these things, but you don't really care. You don't really care where I'm going. Whenever he said, no one's asked me whither goest thou, you're asking me, but when you ask, you're not really caring about me. You're caring about you. It's sort of like a child when dad says, hey, we're not going to get to go fishing. And they say, aw, dad, why? What are you doing? Well, I have to go to work. Well, dad, why do you have to go to work? Did the child really care why dad has to go to work? No. They're asking, why are you going to work? Because you can't go fishing with me. And that's what the disciples are doing here. I mean, every question, every thought, every action that they've taken, wondering about the instruction or the steps that Jesus is taking, is not related to what He is doing. It's not that they care. It was only related to how it affected them. And that was the disciples. They were only sorry about their loss. The disciples were so focused on the here and now that they could not see the long-term benefit of what Jesus was doing. They only saw how it affected them today. They weren't willing to let themselves get outside of that thinking of themselves to see that this could have long-term benefit. They didn't want to think about that. They were too miserable with the thought of Jesus leaving them today. And so they wanted that fixed. They wanted Jesus to just go ahead and decide He's not leaving and stay with them and don't go anywhere, just be with us. And we can be like that. Our attention can be so fixed on our current situation that instead of trusting God that He can do something with our situation in the future, for down the road or tomorrow, He can do something good with it. We're so focused on how bad it is right now that we can't even see what He might do with this tomorrow. Our frustration is taking over, and we want things to be better. We say things like, "I want God to fix my marriage now. My marriage is in a bad place." Maybe a husband says, "My wife, doesn't want to be with me," or maybe the wife says, I don't want to be with him. Or it could be both ways. And we want those kind of things fixed. My children are sick. And I want that fixed now. We don't want to wait, or we don't want to go through this, challenge of dealing with sickness. And sometimes it's not even our children. Sometimes it's us or a loved one that's sick, and we want that thing to be fixed right away. We don't have enough money to buy gifts for Christmas this year. We want the money to be able to do that. How about this? I don't even have enough money to get the, get the fridge fixed, or to get the dryer or the washer fixed, or something in the house is broken and I don't have money to fix that. And we have that, sort of right now sort of thing, you know. I'm addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or TV, and I cannot stop myself. And I think appropriately we want that stuff out of our life. Amen. And we want it out of our life right now. And that's good to want that out of your life. Sometimes people hate their job and they want that changed right away. How about this? I can't go outside. I can't see my family. I can't go anywhere. And with that gets depressing, doesn't it? I just was talking with one of our church family members that hasn't been able to go out and do hardly anything, just waiting for coronavirus to go away, as we all are. Amen to that. And being cautious, and that's totally understandable. But it gets depressing when you're staying at home. And when you get overwhelmed with depression like that, you start to have really crazy thoughts. I'm so depressed, I just want to die. Sometimes people say those kinds of things. This is terrible, and I want things to be fixed, and I want it to be fixed right away. And sometimes we're not really concerned about what God might be doing through these situations. We're only sorry that God is allowing us to go through it. And the disciples here were a little like that. So that they were going through a challenging time and they just wanted it to end. Jesus was leaving, but he declared to them that his leaving would benefit them, that it would be a good thing. Now that's important for you and me. Here's why. Because all of those things I mentioned and then things I didn't mention, sometimes we go through those things or those feelings. Sometimes we go in and out of those kinds of feelings. And we just want it to be over. We just want it to stop. I just want it to end. Can't I stop being depressed? Can't I stop struggling with this? Can't things just be healed? You know, I mean, loved ones sick, you know, can't they just be healed and it's done? You know, God, you know, doesn't love that we suffer, but I want you to understand that the disciples had a hard time seeing the long term. That what's happening today, God can use and wants to use and sometimes allows, and not just allows things to happen, but sort of directs us to tests and trials, putting us through these kinds of things because God sees where we'll be on the other side of it or what God wants to do on the other side of it. And here we are stuck in this situation, wanting it to end, wanting it to be over, but not thinking about tomorrow or what God might want to do through it. Here's where our challenge is. We have this bad thing happening. We want it to end, and we can't even possibly begin to think that this is a good thing. How is this good? I mean, this is horrible. This is terrible. This is bad. I just want it to stop. And God says, hey, listen, it could be that that situation for you or for this long term is good. I'm like, whoa, kind of mind-blowing situation there. But that's what Jesus says. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell thee the truth. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now that's the word, expedient for them, that he was leaving. The word expedient doesn't just mean good, it implies good. The word literally means this. Now I'll come back to explaining, help you see, I think you'll see that it means good, like it's good for you that I'm going away. But it literally means to bear together at the same time. It means to carry together with others, contribute together in order to help. It's like trying to carry a heavy thing. Can't do it by yourself. It's a two-man job or more, you know, and we're the weak one. Like that piano right there is heavy. Pretty sure I can't pick it up. It has wheels on it. I could probably scoot it around, but I'm pretty sure I can't pick it up. And if two people are going to pick that piano up and I'm one of those two people, the other guy better be really strong. You see? And that's the situation here. There's a job that's ahead, and the one who is helping the disciples is going to be stronger than them, infinitely stronger than them, able to carry a load, helping them to accomplish the mission. There's an exercise machine in our laundry room, and I've been trying to get on that thing. It's a Bowflex. My sister gave it to us, so it's really nice, you know, one that we couldn't afford on our own, so it was a gift. And I get on that thing, you know how they go, those, it's like stairs and you do this right here. So I'm on that and I'm trying to work out. And that thing gives me, I'm sweating. You don't want to hear all about that, but it's a great workout. Andrew comes in. He's like, Dad, how long are you going to be? You know, I want to play. There's a game we play, a card game. And we're going to play. I'm like, I got to get done with this workout and then I'll be ready to play. And I had like 10 minutes left. And he's just standing in there staring at me on the machine like, Dad, like 2 minutes later, Dad, how long are you going to be? I told you 10 minutes ago, so I got 8 minutes left. He's just standing there, and then he's looking around. We're in the laundry room, right? So there's laundry baskets. I wish he was in here. He could validate this. So he's, and I know it's about to happen because I'm watching him. And he sits down on the laundry basket like that. The open side has nothing in it. And then he fell down in it, and both of his hands came together, and his hands and his feet were sticking out of the top of the laundry basket like this. And he's like, and he tries to get out, and he can't get out. He's stuck in there. You know, we've done that. Well, I mean, some of us have done that. Some of us has watched other people do that. So he can't get out. He's like, Dad, I'm stuck. I can't get out. And, oh, man. Okay, so I get off the, right, 6 minutes left. No, I got off the machine, and I, actually, you're gonna be mad at me for doing this. But I just pushed him over. Wham! But he didn't cry. It didn't hurt. And he sort of crawled out. And I got back on the machine. And if the story ended right there, then you would think, oh, yeah. I mean, it happens. You know, you learn from it, right? He's like, I'm going to do that again. But he said this out loud. But I'm not going to get stuck this time. Okay, so he did it again. Got stuck. That's like you and I trying to carry the gospel to this world. We have a heavy job, a task that we can't do on our own. And we often try, don't we? We go into it, we figure out, all these things, that whether I want to do or things I want to stop doing, you know, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to need some help here. And so God, every time, gives us what we need, doesn't He? God's faithful, isn't He? You come to church, you have a need, and God gives it to you. It's amazing how that works. He meets our needs, strengthens us. It's like He pulls us out of the basket we got ourselves into. But then we go through life, and then we're thinking, oh, well, I won't get stuck this time. Really? So you're going to do the same thing, but you're not going to get stuck this time? It doesn't work like that. And we'll get stuck every time. And God is faithful to get us out and to help us along the way every time. But I think it would be wise for us to understand, to remember that there is help in life that not only God offers us, we need it. The disciples needed Christ. And without Him, it's like trying to carry a piano like this all by yourself. It cannot be done. Cannot be done. So Jesus said, it is expedient for the Holy Spirit to come. The problem for us is that we often view our circumstances as related only to our happiness and to our comfort. And so we seek often to make ourselves happy and to make ourselves comfortable, and we do not recognize that God can and will use our difficult circumstances for good. And so instead of embracing the fact that God wants to use us and our circumstance, we seek to find happiness and comfort at all costs. We just want the hard times to go away. We just want them to stop. and we pursue that, and we pursue it, and we pursue that, instead of asking God that He would use this situation for His glory and for His good, that someone might be saved through this trial or through this struggle. Yeah. The disciples here just wanted things to change. They wanted Jesus to stay. They wanted their circumstances to be better. But they didn't understand that what Jesus was saying was for the furtherance of the gospel. What He was doing was for their benefit, that they would have help to do what they couldn't do on their own. The disciples were sorry about the loss of Christ, but the furtherance of the gospel would benefit from His leaving, because the Holy Spirit would come and help them. What would the Spirit do? Look what it says in verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then verse 9, 10, and 11 sort of expand on of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But the key there is that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world. That word reprove, it means to present or to expose the facts, to convince of the truth. My boys sometimes struggle with tattling. And if you have kids, I'm sure you deal with that too. One of the boys came down the other day and he tattled on his brother for tattling. It's interesting when that happens. I said, "Dad," I won't name names, but "so-and-so always tattles on me." This is what you're doing right now, right? Well, did you do wrong? Yeah. That's not the point, though. They're always tattling on me. Well, it kind of is the point. If you did wrong, it doesn't really matter if somebody told on you or not. I mean, God sees it. And if nobody told on you, does it mean all of a sudden you didn't do wrong? Because nobody found out? An authority didn't get onto you? No, I mean, God knows. And it doesn't mean you did wrong just because you didn't get in trouble for it. And I think sometimes we view ourselves that way. Our sins, our relationship with Jesus, which is what of sin, of righteousness, is understanding that we need Christ, His righteousness, because we don't have any. Of judgment, understanding that if we don't get right with God, a judgment's coming. Of sin, we're sinners. Of righteousness, we need Jesus. Of judgment, we're going to be judged someday. And those things aren't just true because we got caught. I'm a sinner because I got caught. No, no, no. We're sinners. We need Jesus. We're judged. Who proves that to you? The Holy Spirit works in your heart. He tells you you need to be saved. He convicts, which is what the word reprove means. He proves to you the facts. The facts are we're sinners. We need Jesus. And we're going to be judged. We're already we're already condemned. We will be judged someday without Christ. And so the Holy Spirit touches your heart. He convicts, He reproves, He says, you need to be saved. And when He touches you, then you can be saved. Take courage. Move in obedience. If God's telling you you need to be saved, the next step is on you, is with you. To take that step out here and get saved. You see, the disciples didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit touching hearts when they preached the gospel. They didn't understand that when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit would come in power and would work in hearts. They didn't understand that. They saw Jesus, that if He stayed, the power was with Him. Because they saw Him heal people. And they saw Him, not just with the healings, but they heard His message. And they saw and experienced His power. But with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God would expand to millions, to the whole world. It was good that Jesus would leave, because the Holy Spirit would come and convince men of their need of salvation. And so that might be you this morning. It might be you that you need to be saved this morning, and the Holy Spirit uses the message to work in your heart. But for the rest of us, and not just the rest of us, all of us, whether you're saved or whether you need to be saved, did you know that God can use your circumstances, whether good or bad, to bring you to the gospel? To bring others to the gospel? God can use and will use and does use our state to soften us so that we might receive the gospel and so that our family and friends might receive the gospel. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples. What you don't understand is that this will help you. They weren't thinking about the long term. They were thinking about the here and now, and they wanted it fixed. And sometimes that's us. I just want this to be fixed. But Jesus says, wait. How about just live today in my will, trusting me that what's happening today, I can use it tomorrow to work in somebody, to work in you, to work in somebody else. But how? Listen, it's not our job to see tomorrow, to understand tomorrow, but to trust that tomorrow is in God's hands. You know, I think about all of the things that we go through, and I gave a laundry list of things that we go through at the beginning of the message. And that's not exhaustive, is it? There's probably some issues in here that were not mentioned in that list. And we wonder, why do I have to go through this? And we just want it to stop and be over. Here's what God is wanting you to do, is to view your current situation in a way that God, trust in God that He might use it tomorrow for something good. You say, well, how can God use this for good? Well, that's where faith comes in, doesn't it? When we moved here 8 years ago, we had 9 months after living here, we had the open house I told you about, and it rained. We didn't have hardly any guests, but we did have one family come, Zach Weaver and his wife and their baby. And so Zach was here, and we reached out. And Zach made a profession of faith at his house. I'll never forget him. He was there sitting on the couch with his wife, and he asked the Lord to save him. I remember that. They came to church for a time, and he and his wife went through some marriage problems, and they split up. And it was a real heartbreak, and Zach didn't come to me for counsel on a lot of that stuff. We did talk some. After a while, he came to church for a couple of more times after his wife had already gone with the child. But Zach went through a really low time. Really low. And he wasn't seeking God. He wasn't going to God. He was going to the wrong sources for help. And Zach took his own life. And I got the call about that. And my heart was broken about it. And so I was asked to do the funeral service, which I was absolutely willing to do that. And there was a lot of people there that heard the gospel. I'd say probably 150 or so people. The place was completely packed out. And so God used that situation to get the gospel to a lot of people in that time. But here's something maybe you didn't know. And I've told this aspect of this story before. But before the funeral, I was sitting down on a picnic table at Stanton Lake talking to Zach's mom, who lived in Lincoln. And she demanded me to explain to her why God let this happen. Demanded me to tell her why God let her son take his own life. That's a hard answer to question to answer. But God's grace was there, and I shared Zach's testimony with her. And God began to soften her heart, her bitter, hard heart. And in the process of about 30 minutes talking to her about the gospel and about the power of the Word of God, the power of salvation and the power of the gospel broke her heart. She began to weep, sitting at the picnic table. And she said that if God would save her, she wanted to turn her heart to Christ. Barely could talk. And sitting there at the picnic table, Zach's mom called on Christ and asked him to save her. And buddy, I'll tell you what, she wasn't the same lady after that. I did the funeral, and it wasn't exactly a comfortable atmosphere. I'm not going to labor on that. It was just a difficult situation and a difficult atmosphere. But his mom came up and told that testimony to everybody there. It was incredible. Well, while we were sitting there at the picnic table, she had just turned her heart to Christ and was so grateful for salvation. She, through her tear, bloodshot eyes, looked at me and asked me this question. If the first question wasn't hard enough, let me ask you another one that's even harder. Did God want Zach to do this so that I would get saved? Did God want Zach to do that so that I would do this? That one actually was easier for me to answer than the second, but that was a hard question. I looked at her and I said, listen, that God did not want Zach to do this. He wanted Zach to tell you how to be saved himself. That's what God wanted. And I can say that with confidence. But reflecting back, do you know what all of us can see through this story? That God used it. And that was a bad time. Can it get worse than that? I'm not sure it can get worse. That's a bad time. And God used it. And she was saved. And we go through these really bad times, church. And to us, the emotion, the drama, it's not just drama, it's just really hard. And we want it to stop. Instead of just begging God to make it stop, how about we start asking God to use it and trusting that He will? He says it's expedient for you. Because in these hard times that we go through, it gives opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in ways that maybe the gospel wouldn't have been able to touch hearts had we not gone through this. So how do we do that? How can we look at our current situation and trust that God can use it for good? That people would be saved, that we would be saved, that our kids would be saved. Because we go through things and we want it to stop, but here, listen, this is related to this life. And one day this life is going to be over, and all that matters is what happens in our soul. Do we get saved or are we not saved? Because we're not taking anything else with us. And so let's look at our situations and trust God, number one, in the good times, but also trust Him in the bad times. And my prayer for you this morning is that you'll decide to trust God, whether it's good or bad. Father, this morning, it might be that someone needs to turn their heart to You in salvation. And the conviction is there. And now it's just time to take the step. I pray that You'd give them courage to come. And Lord, as we think about the truth of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men, I pray that Your Spirit would touch and convict and work in hearts. And we'll give You glory for that. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, nobody's looking around. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Now, nobody's looking except me. And so if you lift your hand, I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I'll just pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Those of you who are honest, I appreciate that. The Lord knows. He's, I'm sure, working in your heart. Is there anyone else? I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? I didn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I should have. Would you pray for me? Anyone? I say, Pastor, I've not really trusted God through my hard times. Trusting for the long term, really just wanting things to be fixed right now. And I was really touched by that this morning. And I want to do a better job at trusting God in the good and the bad times. Would you pray for me? Yeah, hands all around. Thank you for honesty there. We're going to give you a chance to pray too. Let me pray one more time for those that are lost. If you need to be saved, you want to get it settled this morning, won't you come? God's waiting for you right at the altar up here. You just got to let your heart break. I pray for those that lifted their hand, they need to be saved, Lord. I pray for those that lifted their hand, they need to turn their heart to you this morning and surrender, trusting you that you, Lord, you're in control and you can use these bad things for good. Or, God, you have a plan. We trust that. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand here.